It's my pleasure to introduce Eric Lyons.
Friday night we talked about confronting cultural confusion and how we live in an age that's not so different from Isaiah's age, where evil is called good and good is called evil. Isaiah chapter 5 verse 20, we talked about that verse among many others. We also talked about consistent Christian living and how being a Christian who is consistent in our living and other people seeing that is one of the major ways to let our light shine. People see us before they hear whatever good news we may have to tell them. And then yesterday we talked about being people, being followers of God who are people of integrity through and through. We talked about how integrity is honest, how integrity is consistent, how integrity, you know, calls evil what it is, how integrity flees fornication, doesn't flock to it. And we talked about how integrity sometimes brings persecution, sometimes brings difficulties. And it's in those trying times that we really can show ourselves about whether we are true people of integrity. When we're faced with situations where we're tempted to lie, tempted to be inconsistent with what we know to be true, what are we going to do in those situations? It's not in the easy times of life that we really find out who we are and that we're really shown to be what we are. And so we talked about integrity a lot yesterday. Appreciate those, all of you who have braved the wet, rainy, maybe in some places stormy weather today to be here to study God's Word together. As you can see on the screen behind me, in this Bible class hour, we're going to talk about retaining reverence for our awesome God in a time that, well, as we've talked about all weekend, really is some trying times in our country's history. You know, you think about the last couple of hundred years plus, and you think about where we are today, it's not that everything is bad today. There are a lot of good things that go on today. There are a lot of good works that Christians are doing, churches are doing. There are those who are in public office, those who are on television, maybe who are very morally minded and give honor and credit to our God. It's always encouraging to see, for example, college or professional athletes who will at least recognize that there is a God and that God is the giver of all good things, and maybe even the very abilities that they have to do some amazing things in the sports world or in the realm of entertainment. Every now and then we'll come across some individuals who give glory to God and who may be very morally minded people. It's also the case, however, and you probably wouldn't disagree with me if I say that we live in rather disrespectful times, especially when it comes to what we see in entertainment, what we hear, what we see on the television, what we maybe watch occasionally with movies and things. You know, there was a song that was produced a few years ago that probably illustrates this point of living in disrespectful times more than any other. And this goes along with what we talked about Friday night about calling evil good and good evil. There was a song that was produced by one singer that was simply called So Disrespectful. And the song was glorifying being disrespectful. In fact, that the phrase, I'm so disrespectful, was repeated 28 times in a 3.5 minute song, as if it was something to rejoice about. One name that you might be familiar with, Britney Spears. She wrote a song, I don't know if she wrote it, but she sang it a few years ago, in which she said, I don't listen to that many people. I'm a very stubborn person. When someone tells me not to do something, I do it. That's just my rebellious nature. And of course, she's been one of the more popular singers, entertainers through the years. There was a news commentator a few years ago, a very popular news commentator, who, you wouldn't call him a Christian news person, but he was commenting on his show about how we live in disrespectful times. In fact, the way he worded it, and I quote him, he said, there is an epidemic of disrespect in America. An epidemic. I don't know if it is an epidemic, but I would contend that what I hear, what I see, I think the older generation here would say, hey, you love your young people, and young people are precious to us. I have a 14, 16, and 18-year-old at home right now. I've been away from them all weekend. I hope they've been behaving themselves. One of the reasons my wife and I, it's not very often my wife gets to travel with me, and so it's been a joy having Jana with me this weekend. But one of the reasons we're going to be leaving fairly quickly afterwards, because If you leave three teenagers alone for about 2.5 days, it's probably time to get back a little quicker than normal. And anyway, you know, having three teenagers myself, I love young people. I love teenagers. I've worked with young people a number of years throughout my life. I love to get to work at Apologetics Press, this nonprofit organization down in Montgomery, where we produce a lot of materials for young people, for kids, for teenagers, also for adults. And so I love young people, but I think it's probably fairly evident to an older generation, and maybe even my generation, I'm 42 years old, that we live in more disrespectful times than we did when I was growing up. When I think about, you know, growing up in public school in Muskogee, Oklahoma in the 80s and 90s, yes, there were some disrespectful students, but you know, generally speaking, disrespect was handled, and even in the 80s and 90s, it was handled with something that was about this long, and it was about yay thick or so. And I mean, hey, I remember having woodwork when I was about 7th, 8th grade, and you get out of line in woodwork, and the teacher would just call you back to his office. He would open up the blind so everyone could see, and he would just go to paddling. Now, I realize some may say, well, I don't know if we need that in, you know, and this and that. Well, you know, my wife taught public school for 3 years outside of Memphis, Tennessee, and she had some good students. It was a good experience in many ways, but she could tell you some stories about the disrespect that went on, even to the point of one time being threatened that she was going to, you know, the young boy, the young man who was about 8th grade, probably should have been in the 10th grade, but he had already failed a couple of grades and was in his class, threatening that he was going to shoot her, he was going to get a gun. That kind of disrespect that happens. Now, you know, here we are on a Sunday morning on the Lord's Day where we get to gather, and what a blessing this is. We get to gather to study God's Word. We get to gather to worship our awesome God. Why are we talking about all the disrespect in the world? And here's why. And it's what we've been dealing with a lot this weekend. Is if we're living in this culture, there is a lot of cultural confusion. There is, as some describe it, as a culture war, and spiritually speaking, it certainly is. Then Christians, families, moms and dads, children, we need to be aware, elders need to be aware of the fact that if we're living in such crazy, culturally confused, disrespectful times, then we need to be aware of how that can impact us individually, our souls, who we are as families, and who we are as God's people. And so if we're not careful, what can happen if we live in this world that we are to be transformed from? We're not to conform to the world, Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. We're to be different from them, but if we're not careful, we're tempted to be more and more like the world. And so if we're not careful, it could very well be that we allow the disrespect that we see and that we hear all around us to creep into our families, to creep into the Lord's church on individual congregational levels all across the world. And so if we're not careful, then that kind of flippant, casual, disrespectful approach could be, you know, kind of incorporated sometimes, you know, accidentally, you might say, just almost second nature because of the culture in which we live. It can be brought into a relationship and even a worship hour with our God. And so in the next few minutes that we have together in this Bible class period, the exhortation is, let's remember how awesome our God is. Let's remember that He is here. He is above us. He knows what's best for us. He created us. He is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our service. And He's absolutely worthy of our utmost respect and attention and love and dedication, which is very different than a lot of the things that we see in the world around us. I would like to first contend this morning that God is worthy of our respect simply based upon who He is. You know, the Bible talks about, be still and know that I am God. You know, one of the things that we may not do near as much today as previous generations have done, partly perhaps because of the technologically advanced age in which we live, perhaps we are just not still enough, quiet enough, and contemplate enough on how awesome our God is. You know, there are times in Scripture you can go back to, for example, Genesis chapter 17, where the Lord appeared to Abraham. Let me just read a couple of verses to you. Genesis 17. When Abram, this is before his name was changed to Abraham, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, verse 17. You know, we read this again, we've talked about this weekend. Sometimes we'll read a phrase. Yesterday we were talking about Joseph and Judah in Genesis 37, 38, and 39. And how it just says, yes, Joseph's brother sold him down to Egypt, and we just kind of read through it and go on, and we don't just think about how terrible that was, that a brother sold another brother, that brother sold a brother into slavery. Well, here's a passage sometimes you read in Scripture, well, the Lord appeared to someone. Can you imagine that opportunity? Can you imagine that situation where God appears to you, to me? The Lord appeared to Abram, saying, chapter 17, verse 1, I am Almighty God, walk before me, be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Going over the promise he had already made to him in Genesis chapter 12, 1 and following. And what was Abram's immediate response? God appeared to him. God spoke to him. Chapter 17, verse 3, Abram fell on his face. Was there a command there to Abraham to fall on your face before me? He didn't have to. Abram fell on his face. Look at the very next chapter. Chapter 18, verse 1. A different occasion. The Lord appeared. The Lord appeared to him. Verse 2. So he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men. One was the Lord. Two were angels, were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. What was his reaction? He bowed himself before them. Look at Exodus chapter 34. Again, notice this is just what should happen, you might say, should be our natural response to who God is. It is just, we immediately, just by the very fact that we're talking about the infinite, uncreated, all-powerful, omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing Creator of the universe. You know, when Moses appeared before God, when God appeared before him to give him the commandments again, after Moses had been so irate and disappointed in the Israelites for what they had done when he had gone up to Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments originally from God, God appeared to him again, chapter 34. Notice verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, chapter 34. Verse 5, and proclaimed the name of the Lord, and the Lord passed before him, chapter 34, Exodus, verse 6, and proclaimed about himself, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. And what was the response of Moses? Verse 8, so Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. You see, the first just brief point I wanted to make this morning is our natural response should be one of respect, should be one of reverence, should be one of being so enamored with our awesome God that we would not even dare, it would not be reactionary to be disrespectful to the God who revealed himself to Moses as merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, not to mention his all-powerfulness, his omnipotence, or his omniscience. Our God is an awesome, awesome God. And I think sometimes if we didn't even approach the Word of God for this information to find out more than God, does nature itself not tell us how awesome our God is? I mean, you live in a beautiful area of the country. I'm thankful to live down in the Alabama, in the central Alabama area. There's some beautiful areas of the country, all over the country. Where did this arise? How did it get here? You're able to, if you get outside of the city and all the lights. We moved outside of Montgomery, Alabama a few years ago to an area more in the country, you would say, where there are a lot fewer lights and we can look up to the heavens and see the stars, and the heavens truly declare the glory of God. Since the creation of the world, His, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. so that they are without excuse, so that those who do not come to a belief that there is a God, they're without excuse. I brought some materials with me this weekend from Apologetics Press. Again, we're a nonprofit organization down in Montgomery, Alabama, supported by churches and individual Christians. We don't make anything. I don't make anything off the selling or distributing of these books. I'm supported like a missionary to work down there. I've been down there for a little over 17 years now. We've got a book in the back called, it's for kids, How Do You Know That God Is Real? We have another book called Wonders of God's Creation. We talk about some amazing animals in this particular book that they're not talked about for the purpose of merely being entertained by animals. But we talk about how the giraffe has a neck that is about 6 feet long, that has a brain on top of this neck, on top of his head, in his skull, that's about 8 feet higher than its heart. And he has a heart that is so large, that is so thick-walled, that is so powerful, it can actually pump blood against gravity 8 feet in the air. And then our God is so awesome that when He made the giraffe to be able to do that, and yet when He bends down to get a drink of water, all of that blood does not pool in His brain. And you know what happens when we bend down for extended amounts of time? Well, we have a tendency to, you know, get a little woozy. Maybe we faint or something. Well, the giraffe doesn't do that. He has to be prepared for an alligator that might come up out of the water, or some other kind of animal that might be hunting him. And so our God made him with these perfectly designed valves in his aorta and in the main vein from his heart to his brain that is able to gently close off so that it only gets small amounts of blood to its brain. We talk about the electric eel in this book that can actually shock something and cause something to outside of its own body to be shocked without shocking itself. That's pretty amazing. We talk about the bombardier beetle that can spew something out of its back end at 212 degrees Fahrenheit. It's like a little bomb that doesn't kill itself. Evolutionists can't explain the alleged evolution of a beetle that could somehow produce the likes of a small little bomb in its belly without blowing its own self up. The truth is that there are wonders all around us. You know, one of the things I like about the summertime is seeing the fireflies and the lightning bugs. I'm assuming you have those in this area. If you might be tempted to pull off some of the little bioluminescent back ends of the lightning bugs. That might happen, but you know, just looking at these things and being impressed with the fact that there are little insects that can actually, little beetles that can actually light up their back ends without being lit up for them, you know, in a manner of speaking. God made them that way. Our God is an awesome God. You can look at the world around us and see that just by the very fact that God, that an all-powerful, all-knowing Creator exists, that ought to be enough for us. You know, the psalmist said, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. These are statements about our awesome God creating the universe. Incidentally and interestingly, for our purposes here this morning, sandwiched in between these two verses, we can read, if we can get there, you can advance for me there to get to the middle of that slide. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Notice that we have the creation mentioned. And in this context of creation, we have the fact that our God is to be feared. He is to be stood in awe of. Next slide, please. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome. Next point, please. You shall reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. You know, not only does our God, not only does His very creation, not His created realm, not only does His very existence, His eternal existence, demand our respect and our reverence, our awe, He also commands us to respect Him. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around Him. Back up here. Let us have grace by which we serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. When we talk about reverence, we mean we must have a healthy fear and dread of God. Yes, there is a wicked man's fear. We're not interested necessarily in the wicked man's fear, but there is a serious fear that those who choose not to obey God, those who choose to rebel against Him, they ought to be very fearful, because our God, He's not only the one who can kill the body, but He is the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. We should remember the terror of the